law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Father, I come to you, I plead with you, Father, that you would help me to be bold at this pulpit. Help me to proclaim your word at this pulpit. Help me, Father, to bring glory to your name. Help me to speak on your behalf. And Father, as I do that, the thought terrifies me. But you are gracious. You are wonderful. I know you love us. I know you care for us. I know, Lord God, you want to do many wonderful things in our walk with you. Today, Lord, I pray that as we talk about these verses, Lord, as you instruct us in them, teach us in them, Father, you'd change us even a little bit more into the likeness of your Son. Father, I'm just grateful that we can be here together, have your word open. And with that, Father, I pray for wisdom for our government leaders, Father. Give them a heart that is steered towards you. Lord, I pray that there will be just a turning to you, a repentance in the land, Father. We desperately need you. So at least here in Rathrum, Father, I pray that you would might establish Rathrum in North Idaho here, Father, where there's a great movement of God. Father, we come to you and ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Welcome. You may be seated. When you look at the Word of God, and specifically thinking about Paul and his conduct and his attitudes, I think they're set before us as an example of as to what a Christian should be like. If I ask that question, what should a Christian be like? I would imagine I'd have many different answers, okay, especially in the world we live in today. What's a Christian like? Well, supposed to be like that, okay? I think Paul eventually got a handle on that. I hope we all get a handle on that. But when you look at the life of Paul, you could go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to start with. You know, we look at him as an example as to what a Christian should be like. He would say, have the boldness to say this. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's an amazing statement. How many of us would dare to say that? Watch me and you'll see Jesus. Watch me, everything I do say will lead you to Christ. Watch me and you're going to see Jesus in action. That's not the only time he said that or something like that. Philippians chapter 3. Go back here to Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul would say this in this way. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. How'd you like to have that kind of walk with the Lord that you say, walk like I walk because I'm a perfect pattern of how a Christian should walk. I look at those verses, I go, Lord, help me to be that. Help me to be that. So Paul's, you know, expressing here, I think some here in Galatians, some of the principles that guided his life as a disciple of Christ. And I think in that we ought to walk as Paul walked, of course. More importantly, you know, matter of fact, more importantly, walking as Jesus walked. Amen. We go back to 1 John chapter 2. This is in your not in your verses. You can add it if you want. I'm adding it now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, of course, which says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if I say I'm a Christian or I'm abiding in Christ, I certainly ought to walk like him. Peter addresses it also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter would say it this way, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example. that you should follow in his steps. And so, as we look at that, the correct attitude that we as Christians should have towards this, the call of the world versus the call of God, I think it's exemplified in Paul's words here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 20 there. Now, as he speaks of the life which I now live in the flesh, you have to ask yourself, what kind of life is that? Or what kind of life was that that Paul is talking about? And are we governed by the same principles as Paul when it comes to being a disciple of Christ? See, a worldly lifestyle to Paul or to others scripturally would be foreign, maybe, inconsistent with the life that we're to live in Christ because we have been crucified with him. Notice that word there, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more coming up. But to be crucified with Christ means that we have died with him with regard to the lust and sinful desires of the world. That's what he's implying here. Matter of fact, go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2. 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't have, and I've addressed this before, we don't have room in our life to have love for the world and the love for God at the same time. One of them has to go. You can't ride the fence of a little bit of love for the world and a little bit of love for God. It doesn't work that way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why is it we spend most of our time in the latter and less time with God? I don't know, but there's no room for both. So this, again, let me say that that worldly lifestyle is foreign. It's inconsistent with a life that we're to live in Christ because we have been crucified to this world. We are now new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that. We are to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. So our walking in newness of life is to be separate and apart, if I could say it that way, from the world's influence. We're to be different than the world we walk in. Our dying with Christ means that we no longer live for self, but we live for somebody else, our Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Go back here to Matthew 16. It's amazing, I think, how this lines up with what Dirk was saying. I hadn't talked to Dirk this morning about saying this stuff. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, how many of us know when we say take up your cross, the cross implies something. What does it imply? Death. Okay? It's not take up your cross and put it on a necklace, take up the cross and wear it on a t-shirt. When he says take up your cross means somebody's got to die. You die. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. Today you die to yourself and you follow Jesus. Today you give up your life to follow Jesus. Now how many of us are doing that? It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to die for this. All right? And we're not talking about a physical death here, although that may be required someday. There are many believers that die for their faith. But what is required today is I put myself backwards and I press towards Christ. And so we see this where he goes on, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And it goes on. So, you know, we talk about being crucified with Christ. Let's go back to our Galatians. Well, you can look at Galatians. We'll be going back to Romans here. How is being crucified with Christ even possible? When I look at that, You know, the Bible states that, by the way, let me give you something that you may not know. The fulfillment of that verse 20 here, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12. That's just for your side note, okay? But in case you wanted to study that. But how is being crucified with Christ even possible? And what do the words even mean? When I talk about being crucified with Christ, well, I think Romans 6, if you head over to Romans 6, we can't go back to join Jesus on the cross. That's not possible. But we can be united with Christ in his death. Amen? So what does that look like in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9? I can actually start in verse 1 here. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We look at those verses there. What do we see? Now, note that the baptism of Christ here, okay? Baptism into Christ is a baptism into his death. Verses 3 and 4. Now, all Christians have by placing saving faith in Jesus Christ, have been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ, identified with him in baptism. We can see this actually in Galatians chapter 3. Jump back here really quick, back to Galatians 3, verse 7, or 27. I'm sorry, Galatians 3, 27. What does that say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in what? Christ Jesus. Okay, so what do we see here in Romans 6? It's a baptism into his death, and we're being united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 5. Baptism into Christ is crucifying our old man with Christ. Verse 6. Baptism into Christ is being freed from sin. Verse 7. Baptism into Christ is dying together with Christ. Verse 8. And it's living with him away from the dominion of sin. Verses 8 and 9. So this makes it possible to reckon ourselves dead to sin. When you look at how we've been baptized into Christ. If we have been baptized into Christ, we can say together, even with Paul in Galatians here, I have been crucified with Christ. Now this is, you're going to have to study this. You're going to have to look at this. You're going to have to dig deeper into this. But Paul is saying an amazing thing in the text, you know. So what does crucified with Christ mean? Well, for some it means, because if we look at Galatians 2:19 here, that it's a death to the law. Look at what verse 19 says. Galatians 2:19 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Now true, those who have been crucified with Christ have died to the law. Amen? That's true because it says it back here in Romans chapter 7. Go back to Romans 7 verses 1 through 6. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who are to know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what's Paul telling us there? Okay, he's died to the law. Well, who made that possible? Jesus Christ. The law, Jesus didn't just die to save us from our sin. He died to put an end to that covenant. So now what are we? We're free to come to Christ. And so, but there's more in this text, I think, in Galatians, because not only is that true there, but it means a death to self. It's no longer I who live. Let me read that again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's an amazing thing for Paul to say. Jesus taught that, of course, we must be willing to deny ourselves. If we go back to Luke chapter 9, go back to Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to this. Luke 9, 23, 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here it is again. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will save it. That's Luke's same way Matthew's saying it. But I'm just going back there because it means we have been crucified to what? What's been crucified in this text? When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, what is he talking about? He's still living and breathing. The old man. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many have done that? How many have done that? Or is that just does that just naturally come with being a believer? Is there something in this that I have to put an end to that old nature? I know Jesus took care of it at the cross, didn't he? But that old nature, does he pop up every now and then? Huh? Does he? Did anybody see that old nature this week in their life? Well, I thought he was dead. I thought he's been crucified. How can we keep digging him up? I don't know. I want us to think about the word crucify here. Because we are to crucify the flesh, not smash it. Not kill it, not murder it, not massacre it, but crucify it. Now, have you thought about just the intensity of what's involved in what Paul is saying here? The crucifixion was a consecrated effort, really, to embarrass Jesus, to silence Jesus, to silence God, to discredit, eradicate Jesus from all his promises, everything about God, to get rid of it. Let's just kill Jesus and end this. Right? That was the plan. He was nailed to the cross and he's left to suffer in pain. Back here in John chapter 20, verse 25. Go back here, John 20, 25. For the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This was who said that? He was nailed to the cross. He has those marks on him, and he suffered in pain for us at the cross of Calvary. He was tortured. He was murdered horribly. And crucifixion is really a gruesome thing. Trying to end something in somebody. But the one who has been baptized into Christ and submits to Jesus and to his authority in all things is living a life crucified with Christ. I put an end to that old man. He's been nailed to the cross. He's done with. He's gone. And Paul is simply saying this. By the way, Paul dies daily. I could go and look at that passage. But I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking in the past tense. This happened when Jesus went to the cross. This happened when I put my faith in him. That old man is gone. And now I purpose in my life to do something. It is no longer I who live. This isn't about my flesh anymore. But it's about Christ who lives in me. Now, how is it that Christ lives in Paul? Of course, we know through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's a promise for us. If we look back here to Ephesians chapter 1, when did we receive the Holy Spirit into our life as believers? Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's a great promise for us. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're a believer here today, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me say it again. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have him in you. He sealed you. Sealed you for what? Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is in us to lead us into all truth, to comfort us, to guide us, to instruct us. Whatever, all these things are true, but he's to seal us for the day that Christ comes back to get us. And so Paul, of course, would be when he talks about it's Christ living in me, it's the Spirit of God living in him. John 14, verses 15 and 17. John would say it this way. Get there. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and what? Will be in you. So we know that, again, that Christ lives, when Paul says that, lives in me, he's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. And we are taught how to make sure that he does abide in us. How do I know that God really abides in me? How do I know Christ abides in me? How do I know his Spirit abides in me? How do I know God himself is in me? How do I know that? Does the Bible tell me I can know that? It does. Okay, let's go to John 14. Verses 23 and 24. Is it possible to know that? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, so how am I going to know by looking at this verse maybe that, I'm ahead of myself. I used the wrong verse. Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians. It's a bad day. It is when you're up here and you make a mistake. Yeah, it is. God's gracious. God's good. Ephesians 4:17. Sorry about that. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. That's Ephesians 4. starting in verse 17. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed by the Spirit in your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for the old nature to be put away, doesn't it? Isn't that what he's telling us here? Romans 8. If we go back to Romans 8, verses 5 through 13. Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. But Romans 8, starting in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It goes on, of course, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and it goes on. I'm just saying it can be, it's possible for our old nature to be put away. We can control our old nature. Well, what are some of the benefits of Christ living in us? If Jesus Christ lives in me, what are some of the things that has happened to me or is, it happens that God has done for me? Well, if I go back to John 14, 21, what about the wonderful love that God and Christ have for you? And I talk about that occasionally as we talk about the love of God, but chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I like the fact that Christ living in me has done an amazing thing in that every day I realize he loves me more and more and more and more and more. And every time I think about that, he has shown me his love for me because he keeps manifesting himself to me. I learn new things every single day about my Father. And so I think as I'm looking at this, putting this together this week, I'm thinking about him living in me. And what does that even mean? What happens to me? What happens to you? Well, one of the things I got, if you go over to John 16, verse 33 here, there's tremendous peace. That doesn't mean things aren't chaotic, right? I'm not talking about the things of the world. I'm talking about my relationship between me and him. It seems like the more I grow in the Lord, the more I want to learn from him, the more I want to please him, but something else is happening. I'm getting more comfortable. I don't know if that's the right word. I'm getting more comfortable with the fact that, don't take this wrong, that I can't displease him. Does that make sense? Even though I know I'm more at peace with the fact that I have a relation. I don't even know how to put this into words. That's a good way. I'm accepted in him. I can't fail him. You feel like that? There's this tremendous peace that I have with him, that if everything went haywire in this world, that relationship wouldn't. And so I think of 16:33 here. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. How many have tribulation? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That peace is, no matter what tribulation we go through, Jesus has already been there. He's already overcome it. It's already victory for you. We sit there and we worry and worry and worry, and we're supposed to have this, if Christ is in us, this great peace in our relationship between us and him. We should be the ones that least worry about anything. But we're the most worried about everything. It's like, oh, the world's falling apart. What are we going to do? You know what? I don't hear unbelievers saying that. I hear believers saying that. What are we going to do? We're losing everything. You have everything. You haven't lost one thing. Why? But Christ in me. I see his love. Matter of fact, isn't that what he says? Look at what he says here. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think if he loved you and gave himself for you, it's going to go wrong for you? No. Oh my goodness, they're making us do this. Oh my goodness, they're taking away that. Get off that horse. Get off of it. You don't need to ride that thing anymore. I'm saying, this is what he gave me. This is who I am. This is what I have. Boy, maybe the world would want to be what we are if they heard that. Because, you know, look at John 15. Just go to John 15. I feel like I'm scattered all over the place this morning. I got so much I want to say. But I'll have to let the Lord just weed it out. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. One of the benefits of Christ being in me is much fruit. How fruitful is your life? Think about that. If you abide in him and he in you, right? Just go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. How much of your life is being seen with that? How much of God's, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives? So I think of all these things, and when I see what Paul says, it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. If Jesus is living in me, wouldn't I be a different person? Now, notice Paul tells us that the life he now lives is by faith in the Son of God. Now, what does that mean, living by faith in the Son of God? So I think we should take verses like this and just dissect them and work through them and come to these conclusions. What does it mean by living by faith in the Son of God? Well, the word faith implies what? Old Testament uses the word trust a lot. Instead of faith. So it implies trust. So living by faith in Christ means constantly trusting in Jesus. Not periodically trusting him, but constant trust in him. Now, how are we doing in that area? Do we really trust him? Well, he's our advocate, isn't he? Can I trust him for that? You know, when I... We're to trust him as our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, let's go there. Verse 1, 1 John 2, 1. What is advocate? What is that? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I can trust him to do what? What's an advocate do? Represents me before somebody else. Who is Jesus representing? Who is he standing before? Who is he representing me before? The Father. He's a go-between, between me and God. He's my advocate. Mediator would be another word for that. But he's my propitiation, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 there. He who says, oh, that's not it. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What's the word propitiation mean? Satisfaction. That's even in the English language, Jesus just didn't satisfy. He went above and beyond that. His life given for us just didn't satisfy God. It was more than that. So I think the word satisfaction doesn't even do it justice. It wasn't that Jesus just did enough to pay for our sins. He went above and beyond that. And so I can trust him because he's my advocate, because he's my propitiation, and I know that he's never going to forsake us. The Bible tells us that. So trusting in Jesus, not in self, not in the law, not in the world, but in Jesus. This is what Paul says. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, why would I do that? Well, Paul says, because he loves me. Because he gave himself for us, or for me. Now, won't he even do more if we continue to trust him? Don't you think God, he does much more for us every day? Again, I want to take you back to Romans 8. Verses 34 to 39. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? What an amazing Lord, huh? Right now he's praying for you. Right now he's making intercession for you. Right now he's talking about you. Right now he's your representation before the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about that as Paul says when he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How much does he love you? Does loved, past tense, love, present, forever? You know, and that love is the same today as it will be for eternity. And it's the same in the past as it is in the present. His love doesn't grow for you like yours grows for him. It's constant. Always has been. Never will change. That's the love he has for you. That's the love that Paul would be talking about here. Now, such love naturally compels me to live a life of faith in him. I'm doing this because he loves me. That's the motivation in my heart. Why do I want to walk with Christ? Because he loves me. Why do I want to obey his word? Because he loves me. Why would I want to imitate him because he loves me. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ, what? Compels us. What's the word compel mean? Pushes me, controls me, drives me. Now, is the love of Christ driving you today? Is that pushing you onward, compelling you? For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians. It's just a different way of wording it. It's the love of Christ that compels me to do what? To no longer live for myself, but to live for him. You might think, well, I live for Jesus Christ because it's for all the perks I get. Right? Well, I love Jesus Christ because, you know, there's just so much fun in the Christian family. I walk with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian because that's just the thing to do. People, I'm a believer and I am compelled to study, to minister the gospel. I'm driven by this. I'm actually talking to you as one who is driven by this. We were yesterday over there at the high school and Dennis goes, why don't you just sit down? Why don't you just sit down? Rest. I can't. I don't even know how to do that. What are you talking about? You have to sit down. You don't need to talk all this. I gotta talk. I'm compelled. Now, I'm not, you gotta understand this. I'm driven by this, and so are you. Should be. Should be driven. Why? Why do you want to please him? Answer the question. Why do you want to please him? Because you get a reward in heaven? Why? Why do you love him? Well, that's, yeah, okay, because he first loved us. Why do you love him? He made you love him. Okay. He's worthy. Why would Paul love him? Everything in Paul's life, from a human perspective, is going wrong. He's in prison. People hate him. People want him dead. People abandon him. No longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in you, if he's really in you, this is a difference between a fake believer and a real believer. If he's really in you, you are compelled, you are driven by the love of God to walk with him. And you can't shake it. You can't manufacture it. It's the same thing as us talking to Angela yesterday. It's like being, when someone comes to Christ, when you're a part of leading somebody to Christ, it's an addiction. Can I say that? Because if it happens once, I want it to happen again. It's a thrill. Now, I'm not saying that's why we do it, because we want these thrills. But it's the love of Christ that compels me to even want to talk to you about Jesus. Everything in my flesh is resisting that. Whether it's like Dirk talks about busyness or other things. The day is full of things that will try to make that not happen. But what gives me the breakthrough in that is I love him. See that here. So I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We read that verse. Now true discipleship, when I look at this, demands self-denial. That means putting God above all else, so above yourself, above your spouse, above your family, above your friends, above your job. It is self-offered to God on the altar of unconditional obedience. Now, regarding this idea, Paul emphatically stated in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so when I look at Galatians here, I think the whole weight of what Paul is saying here in verse 20, before we get to 21 here, is that we as Christians must first offer ourselves to God in simple obedience. We must love God enough, trust Him so completely, submit our will to His will so thoroughly, and anchor ourselves in hope so securely that we will do anything He says simply because He says it. I see that in this passage here. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He alone is Lord, and I'll do anything He asked me to do. That's where Paul came to. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to crucify ourselves. Just like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily. The question is, are you willing to do that? And he goes on into verse 21 and he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We must, I think, diligently keep the commandments of Christ. I think as a true indication of our love for Him, John 14:15 tells us that. As a true indication that we really know Him, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We cannot ignore the commandments of the Lord, but without God's grace, all else is vain. We cannot earn or merit salvation. Matter of fact, Titus would tell us that. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Go back here to Titus. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, if it wasn't for the grace of God, our faith would be useless. If it wasn't for the grace of God, our repentance would be meaningless. If it wasn't for the grace of God, our baptism would be fruitless. If it wasn't for the grace of God, our salvation would be impossible. And such is the life of Paul, the life that Paul lived in the flesh, a life, he decides, it's a life crucified with Christ, a life in which Christ lived in him, a life living by faith in Christ, a life that did not set aside the grace of God. Now, can the same be said about us? Can I put myself in verses 20 and 21 and say, this is me? Can I say that about me? Can I say I have been crucified with Christ? As a believer, yes, you can say that. Okay? Because He really did the work, didn't He? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can you say that? Is Christ really living in you? Do you know that of that relationship between you and Him? Is He really, has He really taken up residence in you? Can you say, like Paul, it's now Christ who lives in me? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Can you say that? Am I living this life out of works, or am I living by faith in the Son of God who loved me? How many of you can say that about your God, that He loves you? Who loved me and gave Himself for me? How many can say He gave Himself for me and really believe that? And all that came by grace, folks. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's the one that made me righteous. He's the one that loves me. And my life will be lived for him. And if you've never even thought about that, maybe you just say this today. From this day forward, Lord, let my life be for you. Let it be lived for you. Don't let it be lived for me anymore. Let it be lived for you. That's my challenge. Father, help us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. I know that when I came to you for salvation, that old nature, that old man, was crucified at the cross. He doesn't have power over me anymore. That old nature was crucified. I have a new nature in Christ. Lord, let it be determined, I guess, in our thinking, set as a reality in our thinking, that I'm going to live for you, not for the world, not to gratify the flesh or satisfy myself, but I'm going to live for you. Just like Paul says here, Lord, I've been crucified with you. It's no longer I who live, but you who live in me. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would come to have faith in you, that you would take up residence in them. And Lord, that the love that you have for them would compel them to walk with you, to know you. Lord, help us in this area because we need help in this area. In Jesus' mighty name.